We turn in Scripture to that Psalm, Psalm 37. We read the first 11 verses of Psalm 37. And the text is Matthew 5, verse 5, the third beatitude. First, Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11. A psalm of David. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Now verses 8 through 11 we just sang. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Notice that language. Verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. And now verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So far we read from Psalm 37. The text is Matthew 5, verse 5. Matthew 5, Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount, which covers Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. He begins with the Beatitudes. We read just the third beatitude, verse 5, Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's very striking that in this third beatitude, Jesus basically quotes from Psalm 37, verse 11. He quotes from the Jewish scriptures. And yet, what Jesus says in this verse would have been an utterly shocking statement to many of the listeners in his audience. The meek shall inherit the earth? No, that's not how the people in Jesus' day thought. Not the meek, but the proud, the haughty, the ones who insisted on their rights. Those were the ones who gained the earth. That was very much the attitude in the church in Jesus' day. The Jews as a whole only knew what it was to be proud. After all, they were the Jews. They had the scriptures. They were the children of Abraham. They were the righteous ones. And of course, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. The strong have to take advantage of the weak. The proud heap contempt on the lowly. And who's the top dog in all of this? Why, the religious leaders themselves. Think of the Pharisees. They were a reflection of what the people respected. And who were the Pharisees? Oh, they were the ones who knew all the laws. They knew how to keep all the laws. They were self-sufficient, self-reliant, self-righteous. And everything they needed, they found in themselves. They were the strong. They were the wise. They were the judgmental ones also, always criticizing, condemning, and judging others, never actually examining their own hearts. and they were the rulers. They were the ones inheriting the earth. And yes, that was their hope too, wasn't it? To inherit the earth. That was the hope of all of Judaism. That one day the promised Messiah would come and would praise them for their self-righteousness. And then he would lead his people into battle and give them a great victory over the Romans and over all their enemies. And they would conquer the world. And in that way, they would inherit the earth. The Messiah would come. He would praise the righteousness of the Pharisees. He would make them the greatest in his kingdom. As we saw this morning, even the disciples themselves were wondering over which one of them would be greatest in this kingdom. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. That's exactly why when the true Messiah came, they crucified him. That's exactly why Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Because in the end, Jesus simply didn't match up to their expectations and their desires. Because it was obvious by that point that Jesus didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. And that's exactly why here in Matthew 5, as Jesus begins his earthly ministry with this Sermon on the Mount, this is how he begins. The meek shall inherit the earth. Not the proud, not the self-sufficient, not the strong, not the arrogant, not the confident and the satisfied in earthly terms, not the Pharisees, the smug, but the meek and the poor in spirit and those who mourn and those who hunger and thirst after righteousness and the peacemakers and the merciful, they shall inherit the earth. Those who are spiritually bankrupt in themselves, those who are brokenhearted, those who are in need, who are empty of self, they shall inherit the earth. Well, these words are just as shocking today, are they not, as they were in Jesus' day? Just as contrary to popular opinion? Today it's the same thing. It's obviously the case in the world in which we live. In the world, the attitude is you need to be strong. You need to assert your rights. You need to demand justice. You need to make sure your voice is heard. Otherwise, you're pathetic. Otherwise, you deserve to be scorned and ridiculed. Because in this world, only the strong survive. Arrogance is a virtue. Today, even in the church world, it seems like there's always this measure of boasting going on. Our church has these programs to offer. Our church has this many people who attend 2 times on Sunday. Our cause has this many people join in it, so many subscribers, so many users of our material. And there's this underlying competitiveness, competing for the right to boast, even when it comes to holding the truth. We hold the truth in its most purest forms. What about you? You are of lesser quality. You are inferior to us because, simply put, we've made ourselves to differ from you. Why don't you do what we do? What does Jesus say? What Jesus says is this: true Christians, true citizens of the kingdom of heaven, have an altogether different attitude and approach. They are different. That's what he's emphasizing in these Beatitudes. The citizens of the kingdom of heaven are different, qualitatively different than those around them. The citizens of the kingdom of heaven are meek. And not the proud, not the arrogant, not the self-righteous, not the ones full of themselves, not the ones always putting others down and esteeming themselves better than others, but the meek, they shall inherit the earth. We take as our theme, blessed are the meek. The meek shall inherit the earth. And let's add this too, they alone shall have a place at the Lord's Supper. Jesus dwells with the meek. Jesus dwells with the humble. And so it's also with view to coming to the Lord's Supper next Sunday that we look at this passage this afternoon. Blessed are the meek. We'll look at three things. First, what meekness is. Second, how meekness displays itself. And third, the blessedness that accompanies meekness. What is meekness? There are three ways in which we can understand what meekness is. First, in order to understand what meekness is, we first need to see this verse in the light of its context, in light of the Beatitudes as a whole. We should understand the Beatitudes are not just haphazardly put together. Just one sentence without any connection following another sentence. No, there is an order. There is a progression in the Beatitudes from one statement to the next. And that's because in these Beatitudes, Jesus is describing God's work of grace as it is experienced in the soul of the child of God. Jesus is describing in these Beatitudes the orderly development and progression of God's work of grace as it is experienced in the soul of the child of God. And you can see that even if you just look at the first three Beatitudes. First, blessed are the poor in spirit. Who are the poor in spirit? The poor in spirit are those who have been brought to see their sin, and they recognize that in and of themselves they are nothing but sinners. The poor in spirit are those who understand that in and of themselves they are spiritually bankrupt. They are spiritual beggars. They abhor themselves and acknowledge that because of their sins, they are only worthy of eternal condemnation. And their only hope, their only confidence is in Jesus Christ. They are the poor in spirit. Second, blessed are they that mourn. Who are those who mourn? Well, they mourn over their sins. They mourn exactly because they are poor in spirit. You see the progression. They see what they are of themselves, and so they mourn. You see, these Beatitudes are all describing the children of God as the child of God goes through the experience of seeing his sin, seeing his poverty, turning to Jesus Christ, enjoying Jesus at Christ as his Savior, and then living out of Jesus Christ. That's why the last Beatitudes speak of the merciful and of the peacemakers and of the persecuted. These are those who are living out of Jesus Christ. So there's a progression. So where does this third beatitude fit in? It fits in right here. A man sees his sinful nature. He sees his own spiritual poverty. That's the first beatitude. Then he mourns over his sin with true sorrow and repentance. That's the second beatitude. And then he experiences these truths, and he is humbled in his soul. He becomes lowly. I could put it this way. As he sees who he is of himself, and as he now turns his gaze toward God, and he turns also his gaze toward his neighbor, he is a man who is completely humbled, lowly, gentle, and empty of self. Not smug, not happy-go-lucky, not angry, but meek. I think a helpful way of putting it is like this. Meekness is a byproduct of recognizing my sins and mourning over my sins. It is a brokenness before God, and it is also that brokenness before God carried over into my interactions and dealings with others. So I think that word meekness especially applies to our relationships with others, both with God, how I interact with God, and then how I interact with others. That's the development, the progression. With meekness, I begin to see not just how sinful I am, but how my sinfulness ought to affect my relationships, both with God and with others. Clearly, then, meekness is not simply a personality trait or a natural quality I'm born with by nature. It's not a natural disposition that someone, either you have it or you don't. No, it's a gift of God's grace. It's a fruit of the Spirit given only to the citizens of His kingdom. They alone will have it, and they will have it. If you're not meek, there's a good chance you're not a child of God, simply put. So we've looked at the context. That's one way to understand this idea of meekness. But we're still faced with the question, what is meekness? And another way of learning uniqueness is by using other words to describe it and seeing how Scripture uses other words with this word meekness. And when I think of the word meekness, understood biblically, the two words that always come to my mind to help me think of meekness are the words humility and gentleness. First, meekness is humility. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, we read, "I therefore, the apostle, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness." Meekness is lowliness. It is humility. Meekness is when you esteem others better than yourself. Meekness is having the attitude of the Apostle Paul when he said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Saying that, and then meaning that in how you behave towards others. It's the absence of all pride, truly humbled to the dust. And then when that humility is put into practice and that meekness expresses itself, that meekness expresses itself with gentleness. Listen to these words from 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Again, those two words go together. They are synonyms, meekness and gentleness. A meek person is one who is gentle with others. He's gentle with others exactly because he sees his own sin, he has humbled himself to the dust, and he recognizes that others are better than he is. And it's simply his privilege to serve for the good of others and do them good. Meekness, therefore, is characterized also by patience and self-control. That's why meekness is often described as the opposite of anger and irritation. Listen to these words from Titus 3, verse 2. "To speak evil of no man, and to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness." Again, those two words go together. Listen to these words from James 1, verses 19 through 21. "Be slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness," that is, all excess of hatred, "and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." So you want to know the opposite of meekness? Just look at the explosive anger of an irritated, impatient, and sinfully angry man. When you explode with anger at your spouse or at your child, that's the absence of meekness. That person is not a child of God. That person doing those things, that's not the child of God. That's the old man of sin, if anything. Well, it is the old man of sin. Another quality of meekness is that a person has a teachable spirit. Listen to these words from Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." A meek person is a person who is humble and shows himself to be of a teachable spirit. He submits himself to the instruction of others. So again, meekness is having a true view of oneself and living out of that view in my attitude and conduct towards God and towards others. A proud man is all about himself. A proud man is wise in his own eyes. A proud man is always insisting on his own rights. He's always interested in himself, always talking about himself, always on the defensive, always pitying himself, always sensitive to make sure he gets what his rightfully is. He's always insisting that he gets justice. A meek man is the opposite. And a meek man understands that to act that way is simply not proper. Because who am I? I am nothing. I can't demand justice. I don't want justice. I want mercy. Because if all I get is justice, I'm going to hell. That's justice. That's justice for each one of us. What I need is mercy. Mercy and grace every single day because I am a sinner. And ultimately, life is not about me, but life is about God. His glory, His holiness, His will, and the wonder of His salvation. That's meekness, having a proper view of myself in relation to God and others. What is meekness? Meekness, in a sense, is always being surprised at how God and others are always treating you better than you deserve. If only they knew your thoughts. If only they knew your sinful nature. God does, but that's how merciful He is. If only other people really knew who I was. I'm surprised at how good they treat me. Now, everything I've just said leads us to say one more thing about meekness, the third thing. And I think in many ways, what I'm about to say gets to the heart of meekness. What is meekness? Yes, meekness involves seeing my sin, my rightful place as a sinner, and then living out of that reality. But meekness also involves this: recognizing and understanding who God is, submitting to who God is as the God of grace. He is my God who has chosen to save me. He has saved me through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He is the God who has imparted unto me spiritual life, and He is the God unto whom I can commit all that I am and all that I have. And that last part is key to meekness. God is my God who has saved me, and He calls me His child. He is the God who forgives. He is the God who blesses me. He is the God who has good in store for me. And He is the God, my Father, unto whom I can commit all that I am, all that I'm dealing with, all that I have on my plate. That's the key to being able to live truly and fully a life characterized by meekness. I don't need to assert my rights. It's not about me. I don't need to be defensive when another person criticizes me. I don't need to react with anger or impatience, spewing out words of contempt or ridicule, trying to break other people down with my gestures. I can be gentle. I can be patient. I can be lowly. I can put myself in a position of vulnerability, exactly because I know that God is for me. And as great as my sins are, God's love for me is greater. And so with all meekness, trusting His love, trusting His promises, acknowledging that I have nothing apart from God's promises, and that's the only thing I can put my trust in, I commit my way unto Him, and I do what He calls me to do here and now. That's meekness. Do you see? In this way, meekness includes within it this idea of submission. I submit to the Lord's will. I do what He calls me to do. I give myself for the good of the neighbor. I am patient. I do not give myself to wrath. I am not vengeful. I'm not vindictive. I leave these things to the Lord because vengeance belongs to Him. What will I do? I will commit myself unto Him that judges righteously. And I will continue to submit myself to the commandments of God, humbling myself under the mighty hand of God, the providence of God, my Savior. He arranges my life. He arranges my family circumstances. He has arranged my work. He has arranged my finances. All the details of life are from Him. Very often, isn't that the rub of the issue? We struggle with that. Our pride gets in the way. But what does the meek man do? He knows his sins. He knows his salvation in Jesus Christ. And then knowing that he belongs to Jesus Christ, he submits himself to the Lord, committing himself to the Lord. That's exactly why we read Psalm 37 this afternoon. This is what Psalm 37 is all about. We should reread those first 11 verses, really. But notice with me just a few verses, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 37, 4 and 5, those well-known verses. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Notice how it begins. Don't fret yourself because of evildoers. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Notice verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And then verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. And then verse 11, but the meek, that's what the psalmist is talking about. Who's the meek man? He's the one who delights himself in the Lord. He is the one who commits his way unto the Lord. He is the one who rests in the Lord. He is the one who ceases from anger and forsakes wrath. That's what the psalmist is describing here. That's the meek man. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And that's what makes meekness completely different than what the world understands meekness to be. The world understands meekness to be weakness. As if a meek person is simply that person you can easily walk over and manipulate and boss around. As if a meek person is stupid. A meek person can't think for himself. Well, no, that's not meekness at all. But a meek person is one who first knows his sin and his spiritual poverty. He knows he has nothing in himself in which to trust or in which to boast. And then second, he knows that God is his God and he can safely commit all his life unto him and the Lord's keeping. And so knowing these things, thirdly, a meek person is one who interacts with others in lowliness and humility. He is patient. He is generous. He is caring. He is of a teachable spirit. He does not want to do damage. He wants to do good. He doesn't hold grudges to forgive others as he submits to the Lord's will for his life. A meek person, therefore, is one who is characterized by conviction and strength in that way. Meekness is strength. He is meek because he is strong. Strong enough, he can endure that humiliation. He can endure injustices. He can endure the reproaches of others. He is strong so that when he is mocked, when he is slapped on the face, he, figuratively speaking, he's able to turn the other cheek. Because he knows the Lord will take care of it. That man is not weak. That man is strong. Strong in faith. He prays for his enemies. He blesses his enemies because he's committing himself to the Lord and he is committing himself to what the Lord calls him to do. The world calls him stupid. Pardon me if that's an offensive word, but that's the reality. The world calls him weak. And the world has no time for these things. But that man is committed to behaving himself righteously before God. And the Lord is honored and well pleased with that man. And then I think when you sum it all up, you can also say this. A meek man is a man who is safe. He's not dangerous. He's not going to rip you to shreds. But he is safe. She is safe. That's why Jesus could tell a little child to come unto him and the little child listen. Because that child saw that Jesus was safe. Well, now we move on and we ask, how does meekness display itself? Well, I've already pointed out a few things, but in the second point of the sermon, let's look at a few examples from the Scriptures. And when we look at some of the heroes of faith, we see that it's this quality of meekness that defined many parts of their lives. Think of Abraham in Genesis chapter 13. Abraham in Genesis 13 is telling Lot that their servants must not fight with each other because there wasn't enough land for all their animals. And Abraham says, Lot, it ought not to be this way. We must not be fighting. And so he says, Lot, you pick the direction you want to go in. If you choose this pasture, I'll go this way. If you choose this pasture, I'll go that way. Just recognize who's talking there. This is Abraham. This is the one unto whom God has spoken the promises. Unto whom has God promised the land? To Lot or to Abraham? Unto Abraham were the promises made. Lot was simply traveling along with Abraham. Abraham, if he wanted to, could have pulled rank, you might say. Lot, I'm more important than you. But instead, Abraham doesn't insist on his rights, his privileges. He lets Lot pick where he would go. Abraham was meek. I don't want this fighting. Think of Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, there in chapter 12, verse 3, Moses is described as the meekest man alive. That means he was the gentlest, most patient, humble, self-denying, helpful man who completely forgot about himself. He was a servant leader. But in Numbers chapter 12, Aaron, and especially Miriam, think that Moses is taking too much responsibility to himself. And they think they should have some of that power and responsibility too. And of course, they were being puffed up at that moment. They were not meek. But what does Moses do? Moses doesn't do anything. He keeps quiet. You're not mad at me. You're mad at God. I didn't put myself in this position. God did. And what happens? Moses doesn't have to say anything because God himself speaks directly to Aaron and Miriam, rebuking them for their pride and haughtiness. What did Moses do? Moses simply trusted in the Lord, submitted to the Lord, and the Lord himself rose up to speak on Moses' behalf. That was meekness on Moses' part, not arguing, not having a clamorous spirit, but patient, humble, gentle. Think of King David, or not when he was king. Think of David when King Saul was chasing him. Over and over again, you see this meekness. David's hiding in a cave. Saul's sleeping at the opening of the cave, and David's servants tell him, "Now's the time to kill King Saul. Now's your chance." And what does David say? "How shall I lay a hand upon God's anointed?" Yes, Saul wants to kill David. Yes, Saul is a thoroughly wicked, reprobate man. But David, even here, puts himself under King Saul and strives to honor Saul as unto the Lord. That's meekness. And yet think of David also as he hears the giant Goliath taking God's name in vain, making a mockery of God's people. And David's heart swells up with righteous indignation. Well, that's not inconsistent with meekness. In fact, that is meekness too. In this sense, David submits his entire life and well-being to the hands of the Lord as he does what he knows is right and proper in the Lord's eyes. And beloved, when you and I confess that salvation is all of grace and all of God, and that we are sinners saved by grace alone, and then we actually live our lives in that frame of mind, in our homes, our families, in the church, at work, wherever we are, that's meekness. When you go through struggles and difficulties and you keep going to the Lord in prayer, seeking His face for grace and wisdom and help, and you keep committing your way to the Lord, no matter the challenges, no matter the enemies, no matter the suffering, that's meekness. Obviously, we don't have it perfectly. We have only a small beginning of it. And we could point out, in fact, many passages where God's people, stalwarts of the faith in the Bible, grew impatient. Moses himself hits the rock, not being that man of perfect meekness, and more. But when we think of displays of meekness, our minds need to turn to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the meek one. What does Jesus himself say in Matthew 11? "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am safe. I'm not dangerous. I'm not going to tear you down. Come unto me. I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." We've all experienced the meekness of Jesus. It's that quality that we love, that without that quality of meekness, we are nothing. And either you know it, and you love it, and you want to reflect it, or you don't know it at all. Jesus is meek. Jesus is lowly of heart. Jesus is gentle. Jesus is safe. Jesus is patient. Jesus is forgiving. Jesus will show kindness. That Jesus is meek is shown in his entire life. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like Moses. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, mute, so he openeth not his mouth. And when Jesus did open his mouth, because he did open his mouth, what did he do? He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. The high and lofty one, the one exalted above all, King of kings, Lord of lords, humbling himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross. His whole life and his agonizing death was all a continual display of meekness. This is your salvation. The righteous one dying to save sinners, delivering them from sin and evil and death and their stinking pride. And he's the one who calls us to his table next Sunday. Think about that. If Jesus is meek, do you really think he will tolerate anyone at his table who is not meek? Think of Jesus and his meekness. Do you think he will tolerate anyone at his table who is not meek? No. All who come to the Lord's Supper must come with that same spirit that characterizes our Lord and Savior. The elders themselves have a duty to see to it that only the meek come. We must come meek and lowly of heart. We must know our sins. We must see them. We must acknowledge them. We must hate them. We must take vengeance against them, flee from them, and we must recognize how gracious God has dealt with us. And we must walk in the midst of God's people as the least of these. Because when you know your sins, you know that's exactly who you are. You don't deserve to be here. You don't. But this is the grace of God. And so I come to the Lord's Supper. Because with all meekness we confess, he is the God of grace. Amazing grace. Through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, has taken away my sin. And he calls me his child. And he beckons me to commune with him at his table. This is the grace of God. So we come, but we come with meekness because we don't deserve any of it. Well, let us notice those last words of the text. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We could spend an entire sermon on those last words. For this sermon, let's be rather brief. First, notice the word blessed. Blessed are the meek. The word blessed, children, what does the word blessed mean? It means happy. Happy with a deep, abiding joy. God's people walking in meekness are happy. They are happy in Christ. They are happy because they have been delivered from serving self. Because that's bondage. They are happy because they have been delivered from a greedy and covetous and proud spirit. A proud spirit is not a happy spirit. If you are not happy, child of God, consider whether pride lingers in your heart. They are happy because they are given the grace to be content with God's will for them. They are happy because they have been able, by God's grace, to commit all that they are and all that they have to the Lord's keeping. What does Psalm 37, verse 11 say? The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Peace with God, peace among their brethren. They will enjoy peace already with the earthly and material things that God gives them here below. In that sense, in a certain sense, in an earthly sense, they will inherit the earth. meaning they will be able to enjoy the things of this earth that God gives them in a way that the ungodly, covetous, greedy man doesn't enjoy them. I think in a certain sense, we have that already now. We enjoy the things that God gives us here below with true thanksgiving. I enjoy the much or the little that He gives me. It's much. It's not little. It's much. We enjoy this creation. We enjoy its beauty. We enjoy its power in a way that the man who is not meek simply can't enjoy it. So that idea first, inherit the earth in that sense. And then they inherit the earth also in this sense, that they enjoy all the spiritual blessings that God has promised them along their earthly pilgrimage. And that connects us to the Old Testament. Psalm 37, verse 11, they shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the land of Canaan. Now, not physically, but the idea is spiritual blessings from God, a land flowing with milk and honey. They enjoy growing in the knowledge of God on this earth. They enjoy walking a close walk with their Father. They enjoy the blessing of even coming to the Lord's Supper, knowing their sins are forgiven. They enjoy the spiritual blessings of which the land of Canaan was a token and a picture. And then, of course, the meek shall inherit the earth also in this sense. I think we all understand this sense. Not this earth, but the new heavens and the new earth wherein will dwell righteousness and peace forevermore. They will inherit the earth as the citizens of the new land of Canaan, the heavenly Jerusalem. These are the blessings that the citizens of God's kingdom, the meek, enjoy. And to be sure, notice, they inherit it. They don't earn it, but they inherit it. It's all a gift from their heavenly Father that they didn't do anything to earn. Jesus is the meek one who through His meekness obtained the new heavens and new earth. And in Jesus we are meek, and in Jesus we will enjoy that new heavens and new earth as our inheritance. Well, congregation, let us come then to the Lord's Supper next week as those who are meek. Not with our own meekness. That's not what we're preaching. We have no meekness of ourselves. But with this fruit of the Holy Spirit, may the Lord open our eyes to see our sin and misery. May the Lord cause us also to see what He has done for us in and through Jesus Christ and what He is doing in us by His Holy Spirit. May it all humble us, and may it work within us this spiritual quality of meekness. May we come to the Lord's Supper in a spirit of meekness. And then may we also come to the Lord's Supper hungry and thirsty to partake of Jesus Christ spiritually by faith, so that we might grow in this fruit of the Spirit, so that we might see our pride more and more, so that God might show us His ways more and more, and we might more and more honor God, live appropriately in relationship to Him, and also do good to our neighbor, living more appropriately in our relationship towards our neighbor. Amen.